good to have opportunity to share this morning. The subject on your notes is poison and antidote. And I want you to listen to these words from Psalm 37. I'll read a few words from Psalm 37 and then from Psalm 55. I was intending to have these printed out and just forgot. Psalm 37, David tells us to do something very easy. Do not fret. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they'll soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now listen to this. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Trust is one. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Trust, delight, commit your way to the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So we have trust, delight, commit, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and do not fret. It causes harm. Amen? Fretting causes harm, usually to me. It damages me. In Psalm 55, David was, or the writer, is said to be a contemplation of David. He was having not one of his good days. And he said this, "My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me." Now that's depression, isn't it? Horror has overwhelmed me. "So I said, oh that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." You felt like that, haven't you? I hope you don't feel like that today. But I want you to know David came through to a wonderful place. Later on in the psalm, he says, "As for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud. And he will hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle, the struggle that was against me." Amen. When Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for my yoke is easy," pardon me, "and my burden is light," he implied, more than implied, he went on to say, "and you will find rest for your souls." And his implication there, or more than implication, is that rest is the very thing that everybody is seeking. So he says, do this, take my yoke upon you. Doesn't sound like a restful thing, does it? Take my yoke upon you and learn, become a disciple, learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls, for your innermost being, for the realm of the senses, the mind and the heart. But when he says you will find rest, it's clear that the implication is that is the very thing. That is the thing that everybody wants. He didn't say you'll find fame and fortune. He didn't say you'll find wealth. It didn't say you'll find fulfillment. He said you'll find rest. That's what people seek. The Greek verb for find here, heurisko, means to discover something after searching. And he said, do these things, take my yoke on you, learn from me, and you'll find rest. That's what we need, that's what the world needs. The world is a poisoned and poisonous place. The poison came from the tempter, came from the serpent in the garden. It bit Eve, if you like, and we became poisoned, we became infected. The soul of man became poisoned. The symptoms of the poison are many. They're manifest in the world. Anger, confusion, restlessness, anxiety, blame, deceit, shame, despair, and many, many more. We are inventing new ones every day, new confusions every day. Let's have a confusion about gender. Let's make people anxious about that. What a distorted and evil world. What a poisoned and poisonous world we're living in. John the Apostle said, the whole world lies in the evil one. To use the colloquialism, everyone has drunk the Kool-Aid. You know that one, don't you? Well, maybe not. No? Oh, nobody knows the Jonestown story.
Oh, yes.
Everyone drank the Kool-Aid, remember? Okay. So what's happened is the default position of the human heart is fretfulness. That's the default position. Unrest, fretfulness. It's what characterizes the world in which we find ourselves living. So we'll fret about climate, we'll stress about stocks and shares, the share market. We'll fret about housing, we'll fret about family, about tomorrow. Now Paul has been teaching through the Ten Commandments, and the reason they were necessary was for God to show his standard for righteousness, but also for him to give to mankind the antidote, if you like, to the poison. So when you read the commandments, you can see what the malady is. So when he says, you shall not kill, it means that we, as Paul has said, we've become haters and murderers, with murder in our heart, with harm to others in our hearts. When it says, you shall not bear false witness, it means that the poison in our system was that we would be prepared to falsely accuse or to lie to save ourselves. The commandments were the means by which the symptoms of the poison could be removed if we obeyed them, if we did this instead of that. The poison was being removed. They were the antidote. And by living according to them, the world was seeing demonstrated the wisdom of God and the antidote that God offered. And by following them, God's intention was that they would arrive at a place of rest. It was always his intention. It was his intention in the garden, of course. That's all was rest and peace there. But anyone who sought to live according to God's edicts and remove the inclination for false witness or for murder from their heart and say, no, I will not follow that, I will go and serve that person instead. I will go and love that person instead. Immediately somebody did that and obeyed God's commandment, God got engaged. God became engaged in their affairs in such a way that it was seen that he was working in their behalf. So crops would flourish. Families and relationships prospered. Enemies found themselves fighting God. God was engaged in working for that person's or that people's welfare and good. The commandments were designed to bring people into God's rest. Let's look at a definition of rest in the Bible. It simply means a disposition of cessation. Cessation and stillness, accompanied by a freedom from anxiety, unconcern at events that could trouble us or vex us. A cessation, listen to this, a cessation from the necessity to be in control, and a peaceful surrender to the purpose of God. Let me be there, Lord. Carefreeness. Not carelessness, carefreeness. There are three Hebrew words in our Old Testament for rest. Nuah, which incidentally is Noah's name. When Lamech's wife gave birth to Noah, they called him Nuah because it was prophetic of God bringing people to rest. Nuah meaning cessation, Damam meaning stillness and silence, and Shakan, which means to be settled. In the New Testament, in Greek, the main word is anapausis. Just means cessation, stillness, recreation. Now in Psalm 55, David unloads about those who cause him distress and afflict him. Fearfulness and trembling, he said, have come upon me. Horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I'd fly away and be at rest. Rest was the place that David coveted. And for a moment, he considered that escape was the way to find it. But then he remembered this God of his. He remembered what this God of his is like. What this God of ours does. God doesn't take us out of our rotten circumstances to find rest. Well, not usually. God does not usually take us out of our rotten circumstances to find rest. What he does is he comes miraculously into our rotten circumstances to give us rest. Amen? In the circumstances. In the circumstances. This is the irony that the world needs to see. Its mindset is escape, escape, escape. But David said, as for me, I'll call upon my God and the Lord will save me. He has redeemed my soul in Shalom from the battle that was against me. Cast your burden on the Lord, he said. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. I'm going to share again in a few weeks, I believe, and I want to say more about that. Now there's a lot to fret about. A lot to fret about. A lot to frustrate us. A lot to make us angry. I mean, just drive on the road. A lot to keep us in a state of agitation. Unrighteousness abounds. The gender of the wicked seems to be to gain the upper hand. But David and his Lord say, fret not. David's saying what Jesus later said, let not your hearts be troubled. Now that clearly implies that's something that I allow or don't allow. Don't let your heart be troubled. It's natural inclination. Its default position is anxiety, stress, fretfulness. Don't let it, Jesus said. Well, that's all right for you, David. Take us through it. Show us how it's done. Well, he does. He gives us access in four specifics. And there's a reward at every step. Here we go. 1, verse 3 of Psalm 37, if you're going through these notes later. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust. Step 1 is trust. Put all our weight down on the nature and character of God and discover that He's faithful. Trusting is how we discover that He's faithful. There's a difference between faith and trust. You know, I looked this up just last night. I thought, what do others have to say about this? What's the difference between faith and trust? I could not find anywhere, mind you, I only looked at the first page that came up on Google or something, but I could not find anyone who didn't stumble over this terribly. In my view, this is the difference. Faith is our positive action on what God has said. What God says. We hear from Him and we do. That's faith. That's acting in faith. Trust, on the other hand, is my positive response to God's character, who He is. So on the one hand, it's my response to what He says. On the other hand, it's my response to who He is. That's the difference between faith and trust. And our trust, you'll see, is in His faithfulness. David goes on to say here, trust in the Lord and do good, and you will dwell in the land feeding on His faithfulness. You see, trust is about God's faithfulness, who He is, what His character and nature is. One version says, enjoying His security. Trust in the Lord, dwell in the land, enjoying His security. If we trust in God, our response is to get on with doing what He does, doing good to others, and in that we will enjoy His faithfulness and security. If we are doing that, if we are trusting, then we'll find that we can delight in the Lord. So David says, trust in Him. Next, delight in the Lord. Now I have to ask myself, what do I delight in? Some show on television I can't wait to see each week. What do I delight in? If we are trusting the faithfulness of God, if we're putting all our weight down on His nature and character, we're going to find that we are delighting in Him. Delighting in our Lord, enjoying His presence and His company. That's the thing we want most. When I get some time in Your Word, Lord, when I get some time with You, where I can be in Your presence, where I can delight in just knowing You. See, He desires more than trust. He desires that He is our primary delight. And then there comes a mutual delight, of course. He delights in us. As we trust, he certainly delights in us. And we will find ourselves delighting in the one who's giving us the land and in whose security we are dwelling and enjoying his faithfulness. So I must ask, what am I delighting in? And the reward is, when we're there, he will give you, this is what David says, he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight in him. Delight in him. Make him your first delight. And you'll discover that your desires are becoming his. Oh, that's strange, Lord. My desire's getting changed. I don't really want that. And he says, no, this is what you really want. And you know what? I'm going to give it to you. That's the place he wants us. He will give us the desires of our heart. Amy Carmichael was a wonderful Christian ministry in India for 55 years, without a break, with no furlough. She founded an orphanage. Some of her writing and sayings are beautiful. And she said this, it is a safe thing to trust him to fulfill the desires which he creates. Isn't that beautiful? It's a safe thing to trust him to fulfill the desires that he creates. So as I delight in him, he changes my desires. I begin to desire what he wants, and then I find that he's fulfilling my desires. How beautiful. So we trust, we delight, and then we commit. Verse 5 of Psalm 37. Commit our way, our path, our road. The Hebrew word means road. Commit your road or journey to the Lord. And the Hebrew word here for commit is galah. Same root as Galilee, actually, which Galilee means circle. Or roll. Galal means to roll it onto him. Roll onto him your way, your path, your journey. If you see people who are borne down, that they're walking a path, but they're borne down under it, it's a difficult, you know, it's such a terrible path. I've been asked to travel, and why has God given me this? The problem is they have not rolled it onto him. That's the instruction. Roll your path onto him. Again, I have to have more to say about that in a few weeks. But that's what it means. Roll it over onto him. Our path isn't something that we are to be born down under, but actually give back to him, and he will carry it and us together. That's hands-off relinquishment. David says when we do this, he will bring it to pass. So the road might look difficult, may look arduous, may look impossible. But when we roll it onto him, he will bring us to the destination. He will bring it to pass. And, he says, he will, in it, make our righteousness shine and bring about justice for us. Oh! Let's be there, huh? And when that happens, so we've trusted, we've delighted, we've committed, find rest. Verse 7. Meaning, be still. So when we, and if we trust, if we delight, if we commit, we find ourselves arriving at this destination called rest. Capital R, capital E, capital S, capital T. If I've trusted, if I've put all my weight down on his character and trustworthiness, if I'm finding my delight in the Lord, if I've committed everything to him, I can be still. Fret goes. Anxiety disappears. It's his. Jesus said, my Father is working and I am working. If you believe that, then stop striving. Psalm 23 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. I want to stand up in green pastures all the time. It's me wanting to stand up. I can do this. I'll get through this. No, it makes me, the big me, lie down. Oh dear. That's where my striving ceases. Sheep don't make things happen. The shepherd makes them happen for them. Amen. The shepherd takes them to quiet waters and green pastures and leads them in paths of righteousness and puts a table before them in the presence of enemies. The shepherd does that. Sheep cannot do that. Once I begin to trust, I learn to live in the land, feeding of his faithfulness. Then he becomes my chief delight, and he gives me the desires of my heart. And then I find more and more that I can roll over onto him my way. Not born down under it. And he makes my righteousness shine. And I come to a place of rest where I am carefree. That's where he wants me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for just what you've designed for us. It's amazing. It's extraordinary. It makes us wonder why we succumb sometimes to everything the world is succumbing to. Stress, fretfulness, anxiety, pain, anger. When you've done everything that's necessary to deliver us from these things. You said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. We thank you that you will help us today in this. We thank you that you'll help us this week in this, to be learning of you. Because your desire is to bring us to that thing that we covet most of all, a restful spirit, a quiet spirit, leaving things to you. Thanks, Lord. Thanks for our time together this morning. Thanks for your presence. Bless us as we fellowship, we pray. And may we determine in our hearts now that we will yield and be in that place this week. But rest in you. When a crisis comes, when an emergency or something crops up, that our first reaction will not be from the flesh, but our first reaction will be to roll it over, to submit it to you, to see your governance in it, to see your plan and purpose for us in it, and to come to your wonderful place of rest, even in the midst of circumstances that dictate against it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Bless everybody, and let's fellowship together and enjoy Mary's cooking.